Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Easter matters for a lot of reasons to a lot of people. It matters to children because it's fun to hunt Easter eggs, right? It's fun to get that Easter basket on Sunday morning. It's fun to eat all those chocolate eggs and marshmallow bunnies. It's good. For children of all ages, right, Dylan?
Yes.
Can I get a witness? Easter matters not just to children. It matters to retailers because they get to sell all that chocolate, all those eggs, all those Easter outfits, and it's a good day to add some money to the revenue. Easter matters. Yeah, we can look all around and see that Easter matters to students and teachers because we get at least one extra day off. Anybody want to give a witness for that? Yes, praise God. Sometimes if we don't take a snow day where it only rains, we get 2 days off. Easter matters to church leaders because Easter Sunday usually means more people at church, more people who've put forth more effort to get up and show up on Sunday morning when they might not do that on a regular basis. And church leaders like that, so Easter matters to people like me and the ones that are in leadership positions. Easter matters to Jesus because he's not dead, right? I mean, if you were dead and then not dead, it would matter to you, right? It matters to Jesus. Easter matters in a lot of ways. But what does it matter to you? Well, if you've been in church much in your life, you are familiar with the Easter story, and you could probably tell it. You know, Jesus died on the cross. On the third day, he rose from the grave, and that's what we celebrate. Easter is really Resurrection Sunday. But what about once the day is past? What about once all the eggs are found, or most of them anyway, and the rest of them we find with the lawnmower? What about once the chocolate is eaten and the family meal has turned into leftovers? And life is back to the normal routine. Does Easter still matter? Easter still matters, yes, to every child of God, to every follower of Jesus Christ. It matters, and not just on Easter Sunday. But honestly, while we know deep down inside that Easter matters, it can be hard to put into words. It can be hard to describe why Easter matters beyond the day that we celebrate. And so I want to help you try to pull that into focus today, why it matters for you, why it's going to matter for you tomorrow. When instead of being here at 11:30 in the morning and we've just had an hour of great music and great worship and a time that we enjoyed giving praise to the Lord, but 11:30 and your Monday morning has already been terrible, why does it still matter then? Why does it matter next weekend when the whole week has been shot to you know where because every day has been one thing after another that has come against you, has come upon you? Why does it still matter then? Why does it matter when the most important things in life or the most important people in your life turn against you, or maybe they don't turn against you? Maybe you're all pulling together, but it still seems that pulling together, the weight of the world is more than you can carry together. Does Easter still matter then? And if so, why? How? How can we grasp a hold of the fact that it still matters? The Apostle Paul, who wrote more than half of the New Testament, he didn't know anything about Easter. At least he didn't know the term Easter, the word came about hundreds of years after Paul died. That doesn't make it a bad word. It's just something that Paul didn't know anything about the word, but he knew a thing or two about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul boldly proclaimed that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything that matters in the Christian life. Now look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This entire 15th chapter is about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, brothers, we're not going to read the whole thing, by the way. It's kind of long, and we're not reading the whole chapter, just the first several verses. Now, brothers, I want to remind you. I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, Paul says, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. That's a scary statement there. But let's keep reading for now. For what I received, Paul says, I passed on to you as of first importance. This was the most important thing that I proclaimed when I was with you there in the city of Corinth and was preaching the gospel to you. This is what I told you was the most important, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, and most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep. You know, that's Paul's euphemism for death, fallen asleep. So he said, most of the people who saw Jesus after he rose from the grave, they are still alive. Some of them have died. But then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born or born at an abnormal time, later than the others who saw Jesus. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Do you remember that about Paul? Do you remember that before he was the apostle Paul, he was the Pharisee Saul? And he was so determined to defend the honor of God the Father that he was determined to stamp out this uprising, this sect, they called it, of the people who followed Jesus, and he went from city to city, house to house, literally placing people under arrest if they professed faith in Jesus Christ. And once he had them arrested, if he could get away with it, he would have them killed. The first martyr was a man named Stephen. And it says, while they stoned Stephen to death, the men who were doing the killing laid their cloaks at the feet of the Apostle Paul as he consented to the death of Stephen. In other words, he was presiding over it. This man was serious. Paul was more serious about persecuting Christians than most of us are about being Christian. I got sidetracked. We read verse 9. Verse 10, but he said, I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am now. I added that word now, but that's what he means. It's the grace of God that's changed me. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So Paul wrote this entire chapter, and we're going to glance at some other verses in this 15th chapter during the message today. But it was about the resurrection, and for Paul, the resurrection was a real thing. It was a literal thing. It was a physical, bodily coming back to life after being brutally executed on a Roman cross and placed in a borrowed tomb, Jesus really came back to life. And for Paul, it was real. Not just for Paul. He wanted his Corinthian readers to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real for all of those who place their faith in Him, all those who follow Him. And Paul, in his 15th chapter, was trying to combat some false teaching that had crept into the church at Corinth. You know, Paul would travel from place to place, from city to city in the ancient world. And he would preach the gospel, and when people believed, a church would be formed. A new body of believers would start to gather together and worship together and study the Word of God together and grow together. And then as Paul got that congregation, that church started, he would move on. You know, he didn't stay and pastor that church. The longest he stayed anywhere was about 2 or 3 years. And then he would move on and he preached the gospel somewhere else. And so he would train church leaders. But listen, they didn't have the Bible that you've got. The Bible was being written while this was happening. Even the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were still in process while Paul was starting churches all across the Mediterranean seaboard and in Asia. And so he started the church at Corinth. He preached the gospel, and he trained some leaders, and he moved on. And now he's writing back to address some problems. I guess we should expect that some problems would creep in, because they didn't have a lot of guidance to follow. I don't know what our excuse is. We've got everything they didn't have in the Word of God. But Paul would write these letters back to the churches that he started in, and those books of the Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Romans, Philippians, Colossians, and all those were written to churches. And often it was to try to correct problems and false teaching. And that's what's happening here. There were people that had come in to the church in the city of Corinth, and they said, oh, you know, this thing about Jesus and following Him, that's good, but let's keep it reasonable. Let's don't get crazy about it, okay? Let's don't go around telling people that this Jesus who died on the cross actually rose from the grave. Let's tell them what a great teacher He was, what a great person He was, what a great leader He was, maybe even that He worked some miracles and healed some people. But let's don't go around telling people that Jesus came back from the dead, because really nobody does that. Once we die, we die. And that was the teaching that Paul was trying to combat in this 15th chapter. And he was saying, y'all, it's real. It's not just a story we tell. It's not just a fable that has been circulated, fabricated, and retold over and over. It's real. This man, Jesus, He came out of the grave, and if you believe in Him and follow Him, you're going to come out of the grave one day too. It's that real, Paul said. And so it was real to him, and he wanted his readers to understand that it matters and why. So some of the things he told them is what I'm going to share with you this morning. First of all, the resurrection. Easter matters because the resurrection is the heart of the gospel that saves you. It's the heart of the gospel that saves you. Paul just kind of gave an overview of the gospel message in verses 3 and 4 and 5 and following. It's simple, really. Jesus died. This is not news, by the way. It wasn't news when Paul wrote it to the church at Corinth. They'd heard it before. It's not news for us today. It's good news, but it's not new news. You knew that before you got here, that Jesus died on the cross, right? When he died to pay for our sins. That was the purpose behind it. But he died the death that we deserved. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to stay separated from a holy God. But Jesus died to pay for our sins. He was buried in a tomb, and He came back to life on the third day, just like the Scriptures said would happen with the Messiah. And Paul goes on to say that His resurrection, this coming back to life, was confirmed by many witnesses, many people who saw Him, including Paul. And you remember when Paul saw Jesus? It wasn't the night that Jesus appeared in that room where his disciples were hiding for fear of the Jewish leaders that they might come and arrest them and do the same thing to them that they had just done to Jesus. No, it wasn't that first Easter night that Paul saw Jesus. He wasn't even a believer then. It wasn't even later on the shores of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus called out to Peter as he was fishing in his boat. And he said, Peter, cast your net on the other side. Just like he had done the first time he called out to Peter and said, come, follow me. And when Peter cast his net on the other side and he took in that great catch of fish after fishing all night and catching nothing, and he said, wait a minute. You ever had that deja vu feeling? He said, this has happened before, but it wasn't deja vu. And I know who did it before, and I know who's doing today. And he called out to his brothers, his disciples, it's the Lord. And you remember in the video we saw this morning, somebody jumped out of the boat and started swimming. That was Peter swimming from the boat to the shore to see the Lord, the risen Jesus. It's real. Peter saw him. Others saw him. And there was a time, Paul described, when Jesus appeared to more than 500 people, and most of them, he said, are still living. It had been several years between when that happened and when Paul was writing this, and the vast majority of them were still alive. He says some of them have died, but you can go ask any of them what they saw, and they'll tell you, I saw Jesus, the one that died on the cross, and he was alive, and I saw him with my own eyes. And Paul said, and then there's me. I was born at an abnormal time. You remember that story? Jesus appeared to Paul. Paul was on a road that went to the city of Damascus, and Paul had heard that there were people who believed in Jesus in the city of Damascus, and he was going there to place them under arrest, to persecute them for their faith in Jesus Christ. And right there in the middle of nowhere, right out in the open, Jesus called out to Paul and he said, Paul! Actually, he said Saul. Called him by his former name. Saul! Why are you persecuting me? Isn't it hard for you to kick against those pricks, those goads, those sharpened sticks that the guards would use to mistreat their prisoners? Isn't it hard for you to kick against those sharp sticks? Buddy, that's all you're doing. When you're persecuting me, as you're kicking against something that's hurting you, stop kicking, stop fighting, stop resisting me, come to me. And that blinding light put Paul on his face in the middle of the road, actually literally blinded his eyes, but before he was blinded, he saw something real. And a few days later, a man named Ananias came and prayed with Paul, laid his hands on him, and he said, it's like scales fell off my eyes. I could see again, but now everything was clearer because I could see with spiritual eyes. He said, y'all, it's real. It's real. Jesus came to me, and it wasn't when he came to everybody else, but I've seen him. I've seen him with my own eyes. I've met him, and it's real. Have you? Huh? And he explains, actually leading into what he's talking about all this, back in verse 1 and 2, he said, and you received this message. Did you catch that? He says to the Corinthian Christians, you received this message and you staked your life on it. You took your stand. And I say to you today, if you stake your life on this message and take your stand on it, and if you hold tight to it, then you're saved today. But if you don't, Paul says, if you don't hold tight to it, you've believed in vain. Now that's a part of the passage that I would prefer to just kind of pass by. Because on Easter Sunday, you want everything to be positive. You want it all to be exciting. But the reality is that some people profess a faith in Jesus that they don't hold firm to, that they don't really stake their life on. that they allow that to fall by the wayside. And the scripture says, when you do that, you have believed in vain. Don't expect something that you said or did in the past to accomplish your eternal salvation if it's not real in you today. That's what Paul said. But if you stake your life on it, and if you hold tight to it, then you're saved. That's why Easter matters. That's why it matters to us, not just on Sunday, but on Monday and Thursday and Saturday and in the middle of the night when you can't sleep because you can't figure out how you're going to get through whatever it is that's going on. It matters because you have a Savior. It matters because you have a King who is able. It matters because the resurrection is the heart of the gospel that saves you. Some of you may be thinking, as you listen to what I'm saying about the resurrection, you may be thinking, but I thought the cross was the heart of the gospel. What happened on Friday and Jesus dying to pay? Well, yeah, it is. But think about it. The cross, without the resurrection, it's just another dead rabbi. Huh? All the great teaching that he did, all the wonderful things that he proclaimed, if he just died, what good does that do you? What good does it do me? And Paul said as much. Down the page, I didn't read down to verse 14. Look at verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It doesn't get any plainer than that, y'all. And I'm standing before you today to say to you, if what we're doing here today is celebrating a fable, if Christ really has not been raised, then my preaching is useless and so is your faith. You're wasting your time. But he's been raised. Amen. He's been raised. Glory to God. And he'll save you if you'll stake your life on that gospel and hold tight to it. Secondly, the Easter matters because the resurrection is the vehicle of the grace that sustains you. Now, the grace sustains us, but God is able to deliver it to us. It comes from him to us through the power of the resurrection. Paul talked about that in verse 10 and 11. That's where I got kind of sidetracked when I was reading the passage to start with. It's the grace of God that can take somebody known as Saul the persecutor and turn that man into Paul the missionary, Paul the evangelist. It's the grace of God that finds us where we are, lost and dead and rotten and hopeless, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That grace can find us wherever we are and turn us into people of life and light and hope and purpose and courage and direction in life, a life that is going to matter beyond the years that it's lived on this earth. Because we've invested our lives in eternal things. The grace of God is what comes to us when we've lost all hope. And it says, what you have not been able to figure out, what you have not been able to do, I know someone who's able. And that's someone who's able loves you. And what he has in his mighty hand, he wants to share it with you. It's a gift of grace that is received by faith, and not just at the point of salvation, not just at the beginning of our walk with Jesus Christ, but it's the grace that is coming to us every day of our lives as we look to him, our Redeemer, our King, our Sustainer, our Provider, the one who, if we will yield to Him has the plan for us that's better than anything we could choose for ourselves. It's the grace of God, Paul says. It's by His grace that I am what I am. Do you have that testimony? It's been a long time since God turned my life around. I was 14 years old. But even at a relatively young age, I had chosen a path for my life that I thought was going to make me happy. I was surrounding myself with the friends that I wanted. The problem was those friends were influencing me to do things that were destructive for me. I was in church every Sunday. I was participating in youth group activities. And when I'd show up at church, I played the part. I looked like the real deal. But I was walking the life of a dead man, dead in trespasses and sins. And the grace of God came to me. It's been a long time, but I remember that night. I remember that night when I got out on my knees in my youth pastor's office and I quit fighting. I quit kicking against those sticks. I said, Jesus, You can have all of me. And you know what? When He got all of me, it made a difference. Amen. He changed me. His grace came and changed me. And what He had for me became greater than anything that I was chasing after, seeking after for myself. And God's grace says, come as you are, but don't leave as you came. You know, we sing, come just as I am, and there's songs that play that on the radio. And it's a wonderful message. You can't clean yourself up enough. You can't straighten yourself up enough to make yourself presentable to Jesus. Come just as you are. But what I see, which is a tragedy and a travesty to the name of Jesus, what I see so many times is people who come just as they are and pray a prayer or make a decision or whatever they want to call it, but then they leave and they're just like they came. Whatever happened with them was not a surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Am I making this up? Or have you seen it too? See, the grace of God does not leave us unchanged, y'all. It conforms us to the image of Christ. Now, does that make us perfect people? People who are never tempted? People who never stumble, never fall? No, listen, Paul hit hard on this in Romans chapter 6. Just let me read through 3 or 10 verses to you from Romans chapter 6. You can turn there if you want to, or you can just listen. What shall we say? Paul had been all about the grace of God in chapter 5, and he begins chapter 6. So what are we going to say about it then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, if God's grace is sufficient to cover any sin, then the more I sin, the more grace and the more glory He gets. The greater rescue has come. I'm going to help God out by being as big a sinner as I can be, just to show how great His grace is. Paul said, come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. So if we've been united with Him like this in His death, we'll certainly be united with Him in His what? Are you there? Resurrection. To be united with Him in His resurrection, we must be united with Him in the death. Death to what? Death to sin. And it is the grace of God that brings us to that place of dying to the old way of living and coming alive in Christ Jesus. So are we going to be perfect just because we're saved? No. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it does mean that when we fall, when we stumble, when we give into the temptation, we are repulsed by that sin, just as Jesus is. Think about it. Now, if Jesus is in you, and you commit something that, some act, some word, some outburst that Jesus would never do, don't you think that Jesus in you is going to be miserable at that? Repulsed by that? And if he's feeling it and you're not, come on. This preacher is not perfect. But y'all, when I sin, when I fall, I'm so ashamed. And I don't want to do that again. Because I can tell what it's done to Jesus in me when I do that. And so my heart wants to turn away from it. And I may have a day where the devil gets me back on the very same thing that I turned away from. But y'all, I fight it because I love Jesus. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning away from these things that are repulsive to Jesus. And if Jesus is in me, I'm not going to find my life. I'm not going to find my satisfaction. I'm not going to find my joy. I'm not going to find my fulfillment in these things that are repulsive to Jesus. So we seek His grace, Paul says, not just for forgiveness, but to stay away from those things in the future. And the resurrection is what applies that grace to our lives. It's the vehicle that drives it into place so it can sustain us. And the third thing, I'm back in our 1 Corinthians passage now. Paul says, Easter matters because the resurrection is the power of God that enables you. The resurrection is the power of God that enables you. Look all the way, almost to the end of chapter 15. And in those last few paragraphs of the chapter, beginning in verse 50, he's talking about how Paul is describing how even at the point of our death, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to come into play. And we're going to live again. After our physical death, we're going to be raised to eternal life with Him. And he gets down to about the middle of verse 54 is where I'm looking. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So we're talking about the power of the resurrection of Jesus has swallowed up death. Where, verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This describes the resurrection as having the power over sin and death. And that's why Paul could write to the church in Philippi, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. I want to know that power in my life. I want to be alive to Him today and alive to Him forevermore. So we've already talked about how when Jesus died, He paid the penalty of sin against us. But listen, when He rose from the grave, Jesus showed that He has power over the sin that weighs us down every day. He has power over the death that wants to destroy us. And Jesus gives resurrection power to us through His Holy Spirit. Power to live above sin and power to walk in the supernatural. Do you believe this? Do you believe that through the Spirit of God poured out in our lives, Jesus conveys the resurrection power into us. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible says. Now listen, it is this right here, what I'm talking about right now, the resurrection power of God that enables us to do whatever He wants us to do. This is what sets Christianity apart from other religions. There are a lot of religions in the world, and some of them have good teachings. You know, we hear a lot about Islam today because it's what's in the news with all the anti-this and attacks for that. You know, but there are a lot of religions in the world, and some of them are based on kindness and love, perseverance, and good teaching. But there's not another religion that I'm aware of that says you can have the power of God in you. That's crazy talk. Unless you've experienced it. See, Christianity is not just rules. It's not just guidelines and teachings for how you should live your life. It's power for living. And that's why it matters. And listen, if you want to compare religions, you can debate teachings till the cows come home. But you can't debate a man with an experience. You can't deny a woman who has been touched and transformed by the power of God. This is what makes the difference. The resurrection power of Jesus, shared with all of His followers through the Holy Spirit that He's poured out on a church. It matters, y'all. It matters. It matters for the way you live. It matters for the way you believe. It matters for the way you talk. It matters for the choices you make. It matters for the priority in your life. It matters. It matters for the desires that control you and drive everything else in your life. And today I'm declaring to you that this victorious Lord, who is literally alive, He can be alive in you. If you're willing to stake your life on it and hold fast to it, He can be alive in you in a way that will matter every moment, every breath. God, You had such a marvelous plan. And it's more than something we believe. God, it matters what we believe, but it's not just a belief. There are people who believe a lot of things that are contrary to what we believe. But Lord, there's an experience with the living God that makes this life real. And we exalt You for that today. And it's available to us because You demonstrated Your power in the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus. So Lord, in this moment, we just say thank You for what You've done. Thank You for the way You've provided. Thank You for the plan and that You carried out the plan. Lord, it was an awful plan for You, for Your only Son, Jesus. It was an awful plan that He had to suffer and die to pay the price for my sins. But it was a good plan. It was a plan that worked so that the sinfulness that was so much a part of who I was wouldn't have to keep me separated from a holy God forever. That I could lay all that down and take up the life of Jesus as my own. That I could be saved from that life. That I could be saved from the condemnation of that future. I could be saved from that eternity of punishment for my own sins. I could be saved from all of that, and I could be changed by the grace of God. I could be transformed by the power of God, and I could have all that you have offered to me, not just by my own efforts, but by the power of the living Lord at work in my life. Jesus, that's what we want today. That's what we need today. As we sing and rejoice about your resurrection, I pray that it'll begin to matter to some people in this room in a new way today. That they'll turn away. That they'll turn away from the life of their past. Lord, when Jesus came out of that grave, it was a bold declaration that what happened on Friday doesn't have to rule the day. And Lord, what has happened in our past doesn't have to rule the day. What has happened in our past doesn't have to rule the future. What has happened before, the mistakes we've made, the things that have been done to us, and the things that we've done to others, it doesn't have to determine our future. Because Jesus rose from the grave, there is hope and life and glory. Lord, we're here before you. We're not in a hurry to get to the end of the service. We're not going to squander what is being offered to us from your hand of grace. We're here before you, and we say, oh God, we need what you have for us today. And we want you to have all of us today.